And we saw that this promise is the promise of Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit from the Father. And this outpouring of the Spirit is all because of the great saving work of Jesus. It's because Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and risen again victorious, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, that now he pours out the Spirit on us. And this is a gift of grace that flows to us from the cross. So that means it's not down to what we do, but it's all down to what Jesus has done for us. And when the Spirit is poured out on us, he empowers us. Because it's God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to tell people about Jesus. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, who's at work when we tell people about Jesus, to draw them to Jesus. And then, last week, we looked at what the Old Testament has to say about this promise of the Father. And we saw that when God pours out his Spirit on his people, he reveals himself to his people. It's not some new knowledge of something that's never been revealed before, but it's gospel revelation, an encounter with the triune God that gives us a greater and a deeper appreciation of the truth of the gospel. And so, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, he gives us assurance. He gives us assurance that indeed we are God's children and that God is indeed our Father. And he gives us confidence. He gives us confidence to speak the word. And so with boldness and confidence, we can tell others the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And this outpouring of the Spirit brings fruitfulness as well. He brings reviving and refreshing. He gives water to the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. So what we've seen so far about this promise is that it's a very good promise indeed. And as I keep reminding you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so the promise hasn't changed for us. It's still the same Holy Spirit that Jesus pours out. And he's still poured out to do the same things today. So now, today, what we're going to look at is what Jesus had to say about this promise. Because this verse ends with Jesus saying, which you have heard from me. So not only is it a promise that we can learn about in the context in Luke, not only is it a promise that we can learn about because it's the promise of the Father, so we can look in the Old Testament to see what the Father said, but Jesus tells his disciples that he's already spoken to them about this promise, that the promise that they're going to receive in a few days is something he's already told them lots about. So that's what we're going to have a look at today and see what Jesus said about this promise. But first, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who speaks by your word. Lord, we thank you for all the gracious promises we find in your word. Lord, we thank you that we can stand upon your promises because you are a faithful God. Lord, as we read what Christ, the living word, had to say about this promise this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us an expectation of receiving his promise, that, Lord, you'd give us that desire for this great promise, that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might know that assurance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might know that love of God shed abroad in our hearts, I pray. Amen. So, does Jesus have anything to say about the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus must have told them about the Holy Spirit because he tells them here that he's told them about it. So let's start in the closest context. Because this is Luke who's writing Acts. So Luke, when he's writing, he might think of some of the things that he's written about in his gospel, about what Jesus taught. So is there anything in Luke's gospel about Jesus speaking about this promise? And indeed, there is. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. He's just taught them the Lord's Prayer, in fact. And he goes on here in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, and says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I'm not going to say too much about this passage because it's not that long ago that we looked at this passage together a few months ago one Sunday. But I just want to refresh our memories about a few things here. Because we see here Jesus talks about his heavenly Father giving a gift. In fact, he doesn't just talk about his heavenly Father giving a gift. He talks about our heavenly Father giving a gift. He's just taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. He's taught them to pray, our Father, to know God as their Father. And then he talks about this gift that our Father is going to give us, this gift that assures us that God is indeed our heavenly Father. And what is this gift that the heavenly Father gives? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has already been speaking to his disciples during his earthly ministry about the Father giving the gift of the Spirit. It's not something completely new and out of the blue now at Jesus' ascension. And this giving of the Spirit by the Father is a gift. It's not something earned or merited, but rather it's something that the Heavenly Father freely gives to his children out of his love for them. And Jesus encourages us to ask for this gift, to pray for it, trusting that our Heavenly Father will answer. So, Jesus has taught his disciples about this gift, this promise of the Father, and he's encouraged them to pray for it, to trust in the love of our Heavenly Father. But it's not only in Luke's Gospel that Jesus talks about this promise. Actually, probably where he talks about it the most is in John's Gospel. So we're going to have a little look in John. Jesus talks a lot, in fact, about the gift of the Holy Spirit on the night that he was betrayed, just after the Last Supper. He talks to his disciples in John 14 to 16, and he has quite a lot to tell them about the Holy Spirit there, just before the cross. So what we're going to do is we're going to work backwards through John 14 to 16, and then we'll go look a bit earlier in John's Gospel to see what Jesus taught there about this gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I will read from verses 5 to 15. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And then just down to verses 20 to 24. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So here in John 16, Jesus tells us that it's to our advantage that Jesus goes away and sends the Spirit. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's about to be arrested. That very night, he's going to be arrested. And he's going to be crucified. And then he's going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. So Jesus is preparing them for this, and he says it's to their advantage that he go away. Now, if he was just talking about his death, we could understand how that would be to their advantage, because we know that his death on the cross is certainly to our advantage, because it's through his death in our place that our sins are forgiven. It's through his death in our place that we're freed from condemnation. It's through his death in our place that our death's destroyed, and instead we receive new life in Jesus. But Jesus isn't just talking about his death here. He's talking about his ascension, because the advantage that he tells them about is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after his ascension to the Father's right hand. So why is it to our advantage that Jesus go away and send the Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us what the Spirit will do when he comes. I mean, first of all, he tells us that the Spirit brings conviction in verse 8. Let's just have a look at that, verse 8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So Jesus is sending the Spirit with a mission. And what have we seen about this in both Luke and Acts and in the Old Testament? Well, we've seen there that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us for mission. The Holy Spirit comes to gather a fruitful harvest for Jesus. And so the first thing that Jesus tells us about the sending of the Holy Spirit here is that he's coming for that mission. The Holy Spirit is coming to bring conviction so that people will come to Jesus for salvation. And first of all, he convicts them of sin. The Holy Spirit shows people that they've got the wrong idea about sin. People have all sorts of wrong ideas about sin. Either they think that sin's not serious, or that sin's only really bad crimes, or that everything's relative, or that it's just a few things we do. I saw someone yesterday writing a letter to the paper. They were very angry about, because they've been in the news this week about the new Liberal leader, about saying on the radio that we're all sinners. And someone wrote a letter to the paper, very angry. And lots of people, other people were angry about other things, about the interview. But this person was angry that, how dare someone say that we are all sinners? Any time that there's a funeral in his family, he informs the vicar that he is not to say anything about anyone being a sinner because he won't stand for such insult to be accused of being a sinner. And you see, so many people think like that about sin, that sin is something that other people do. Sin is something that really bad people do. Yesterday in the papers as well, there was all this stuff about the Nazi salute and everyone was getting annoyed about something a seven-year-old child did in a garden in 1933 because they think of what happened later. And that's what we think of in our society as sin, that everything is compared to the most evil of atrocities. And so when anything's linked to that, we can get annoyed about it and think it's sin. But we have nothing to do with the evils of Hitler. So we're nowhere near as bad as him. So we couldn't really be sinful. That's the way we think in our society today, that we excuse ourselves of our sin because we know about things that are so much worse. And so we look back to the Second World War and to Hitler. Or we look around the world to genocides and we think, that's what sin is. And I'm not like that. But the Holy Spirit comes to convict us and show us that it's not just Hitler or Pol Pot or someone like that that's a sinner, but that we're all sinners. Because sin isn't just the really bad things we do. No, sin flows out of who we are. We sin because we are sinners. Sin is the opposite of faith in Jesus. And all sin deserves the wrath of God. Why does the Spirit come to convict of sin? It says in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. So this conviction of sin, it's not a bad thing. It's not the Spirit coming to make people feel bad and say, oh, you're a terrible sinner. No, it's a good thing that he's coming to show them, their need of Jesus, to show them their need to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. This is a gracious work to bring people to see the fact that they need the one who has taken their sin, that they need the one who's borne God's wrath in our place, that they need the one, the only one, who can free us from our sin. The Spirit comes to convict us of sin, to show us that we need Jesus, who saves us from sin. And the Spirit comes to convict of righteousness. The Holy Spirit shows people that they've got the wrong idea about righteousness. Why? Verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When Jesus was there, he exposed people's wrong ideas about righteousness during his earthly ministry. And now that he's going, the Holy Spirit is going to carry on that ministry. So we see that during Jesus' earthly ministry. We see Pharisees who hid their belief in Jesus, that they came to him by night, or they didn't want to be associated with him when he was being tried, but secretly they would come and take his body to bury. We saw religious leaders who condemned him for healing on the Sabbath. We saw the men who wanted to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery, but they walked away when Jesus revealed their false righteousness. We see the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes up praying about his great righteousness and how he's not like a terrible sinner like that man over there. But that man over there, he simply prays, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus tells us that he's the one that goes away knowing God's salvation. He's the one that's truly righteous because he's relying on a righteousness from God, not a righteousness of his own, like the Pharisee was. So the Holy Spirit now comes to reveal to people that their own righteousness is a false righteousness. The righteousness they need is the righteousness of Jesus. That's what justification is. That justification is what the Bible tells us happens. Whenever we're saved, we're justified. And that's a declaration by God that we're righteous in his sight. And what happens, you see, is that God, in justification, God forgives us all our sins. But it's not just he forgives us our sins, but he looks on us as if we've always perfectly obeyed him. As if we have always done everything perfectly as we should. As if there's never been any sin in our lives. But we know that we're not like that. So how can God look at us like that? He looks at us like that because he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. He unites us to Jesus. Now Jesus is our righteousness. That Jesus, in his earthly life, he always obeyed God perfectly. And you see, well, there's a great exchange that happens between us and Jesus. Jesus takes all our sins. He takes all our disobedience. He takes everything that we've done wrong. He takes all our rebellion against God, and he pays the price for it. And in return, he gives us all his obedience. He gives us all his righteousness. He gives us all that he's done right. He gives us all the way he's pleased the Father. All that is credited to our account. We have Jesus himself for righteousness. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction, he convicts of sin and our need for the Savior from sin. And then he convicts us of our false righteousness, that we can't climb up to God by our own good works. We need the good work that Jesus has done for us, that he is the only way to the Father. And the third thing the Spirit convicts us of, tells us, is of judgment. Because the Holy Spirit shows people that their judgment is wrong. Why? Verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, the cross demonstrates that the judgment of the world is completely and morally wrong. The most innocent of all was falsely condemned. The true God was condemned for blasphemy. And the Holy Spirit reveals to people that their judgments about right and wrong, about good and bad, and about God are wrong. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave people with the bad news about themselves, because conviction is a gracious work showing us our need of Christ the Savior. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to leave us in despair about our sin, but rather he wants us to run into Christ's arms. The Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus, and he does that as we tell people about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and Jesus tells us here also, the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. Verse 12, it says, John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the whole Bible is the word of the word. Christ's the word. The Bible's his word, so it's the word of the word. And the New Testament doesn't stop being about Jesus once he's ascended. Jesus is still the revelation of God. So the rest of the New Testament, after Christ's ascension, all the epistles and the book of Acts, it's still what Jesus had to say. So the Holy Spirit is coming to lead them into Christ's truth. He does that by inspiring the scriptures. The Holy Spirit led the apostles into all truth in writing the New Testament. In inspiring the New Testament, the Holy Spirit took of what is Christ's and declared it to us. But he still leads us into all truth today, because we have the New Testament, we have the truth, but he gives us illumination. He still declares the truth as he opens up our eyes to see the truth in the scriptures, as he enables us to understand, as he enables us to feed on the word, as he enables us to see Christ in all the scriptures. The Holy Spirit's leading us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit leads us into truth in the church too, through the gifts that he gives. So the gift of prophecy, for example, the book of Revelation tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So in prophecy, the Holy Spirit is leading us to Christ, the truth. So the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And it tells us, Jesus tells us here, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Everything that the Holy Spirit does glorifies Jesus. As people come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and are saved, they and we see how glorious Jesus is. And as the Spirit leads us into the scriptural truth of Jesus, we see more and more how glorious Jesus is. And as the gifts of the Spirit point us to Jesus, we see more and more how glorious Jesus is. So when the Holy Spirit is truly moving, Jesus will be glorified. That is what the Spirit does. He glorifies Jesus. We always need to remember that that's what the Spirit is sent to do, to bring glory to Jesus. The true Spirit of God will always bring glory to Jesus. Any spirit that takes away from the glory of Jesus is not the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, as he glorifies Jesus, he brings joy. Jesus' disciples are going to go from having hearts filled with sorrow to having hearts filled with joy. And what's the thing that's going to change to bring that about? Well, Jesus is going to send the Spirit. Jesus is going away. The disciples are going to have sorrow, but it says they'll rejoice when he sees them again. It doesn't say when they see him. So it's not talking about the resurrection appearances, but it's when he sees them. Let's just read that again. So that it's clear. So read from verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then from verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. It's when Jesus sees them again
that they their hearts will rejoice, and no one can take their joy away. Now that seems strange, because you'd think it would seem more logical to us that if we see him, we'll have joy. But it says when he sees us. But remember last week when we were looking at the Old Testament, we saw in Ezekiel 39:29 how God said, "I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." So when the spirit's poured out, we know that God's face is smiling upon us in Jesus, and that fills our hearts with heavenly joy. So we know that Jesus sees us when he pours out the Spirit. And so we have assurance. God's face smiles on us in Jesus in salvation, but we have a wonderful experience of that love that gives us assurance in the outpouring of the Spirit. So we rejoice because we know the great love of our God for us. And it says the disciples are going to ask for something in that day. And what's the thing that they're going to ask for in that day? Well, what day is it? It's the day when Jesus has gone away. And the Father's going to give them the thing they ask for. So this thing that they're going to ask for and receive, this thing that's going to make their joy full, well, what is it? Well, in the context, if we take those verses out of context, Jesus is talking about asking anything in my name, we might just think, oh, let's think of some things we want to have that we think will make us really happy. I don't know, what makes you really happy? Maybe you're going to pray for a nice car or a nice holiday or a nice house or something. You pray for a while and it doesn't happen. And you think, well, Jesus said, they'll ask and they will receive. But sometimes we take verses like that out of context. The context here is talking about that day when Jesus ascends to the Father, what his disciples are going to pray for that's going to give them a joy that's not going to fade when the holiday's over or when the car breaks down or when there's a problem with the house or noisy neighbours or something like that. No, he's going to give them a joy that's not going to pass away. So what's the thing that they're going to ask for on the day when Jesus ascends? The thing that's going to bring not just joy that lasts for a while, but joy that lasts eternally. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes our joy full. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in Jesus' name. This is the promise that they wait in Jerusalem for after Christ's ascension on that day. This is a request that Jesus says the Father will give. And this is a prayer that leads to fullness of joy. This asking for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Father will answer our prayers to have the Spirit poured out upon us. Jesus said that the Father wants us to know that fullness of joy in his Spirit. Jesus says this is a good prayer to pray. All right, I said we're going backwards, so let's go back to John 15. John 15, verses 26 to 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So the promise here is that Jesus will send the Spirit from the Father. We keep seeing that. This is the gift of the triune God. This is a gift that flows from the cross of Jesus. And it tells us that the Spirit testifies to Jesus. The Spirit comes to empower us for evangelism, not just to give us a bit of help or a bit of motivation. No, he's the one that's actually going to bear witness to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is at work as we share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of the people we talk to about Jesus, as we saw. He brings conviction. We tell people of Jesus and his death for our sins and his rising again to give us new life. And we call people to turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. But it's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin and of their need for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who draws people to Jesus for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who creates faith in people through the word and gives them new life. And he does all that as we tell people about the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Christ calls us to be witnesses to him. Well, what's a witness? It's someone who tells the truth. When a witness gets up in court, they're someone who tells the truth. They tell about what they've seen, what they've experienced.
So we're people who are to tell the truth about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done. But Jesus points out here in John 15 that his disciples are witnesses because they were there from the beginning, that they saw everything he did. They saw his life and his death and his resurrection. But we weren't there. So how are we to be witnesses? Well, Jesus says that he's going to pour out the Spirit on us, and that the Spirit is the true witness. And that true witness witnesses through us as we tell people about Jesus. We tell people the truth that we've heard from his word. And the Holy Spirit, who witnessed it all, is there at work as we do that. He's the one. We tell people the truth. He's the one that brings them to see that it's true indeed, and that it's for them, and it's good news for them. We'll leave it there. We'll look at the other places in John's Gospel where Jesus talks about this promise next week. But what we've seen this morning is that Jesus, when he's talked about this promise to his disciples, he's told them that this is a good gift from the Father, that the Father wants to give them, and that they should pray for. And he's told them that as the Spirit is poured out, he's going to empower us as Christ's witnesses. The Spirit, as we share the gospel of people, the Spirit's the one who's going to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit's the one who's going to draw them to Jesus. That the Spirit, as he's poured out upon us, that he's going to guide us in the truth. That he's going to glorify Jesus in our lives and in our midst. And that he's the one who's going to give us fullness of joy. God wants us to know his joy in the Holy Spirit. He wants us not just to know about his joy, not just to look forward to a future day of heavenly joy, but he wants us to know something of the joy of heaven here and now as he pours out his Spirit to fill us with him. We'll see next week a little bit more about how it is that the Holy Spirit brings us such great joy, as we'll look in John 14 and John 7 about what Jesus has to say there about this great gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you.